And the beatitude we consider this morning is in verse 6, where we read, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." May the Lord bless our reading and hearing of His word this morning. When I think, congregation, of those words, blessed are those whose hunger and whose thirst is for righteousness, I'm reminded of a rather strange and colloquial expression that a man or a woman is what he or she eats. And I find it rather remarkable that in our culture, as it relates to what people eat and drink, we are very fastidious about our health, physically speaking. There are even laws in some communities that prevent you from drinking a big gulp. Now, these are the same communities that allow all kinds of forms of sexual immorality and all sorts of forms of conduct that are not healthy and will contribute to your well-being or your flourishing. When you think of the language of our Lord here in this beatitude, and remember, these beatitudes are descriptors, a sort of multifaceted or angle. First you look from this angle, then from that angle, portrait of those who are genuinely citizens of God's kingdom, indwelt of the Spirit of Christ, and being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we see in this beatitude that is before us this morning is that we are peculiar in our appetites, in that for which we truly and principally hunger and thirst. And it's not a bodily diet or a physical nourishment for which we hunger or for which we thirst, but it's for that which will ultimately, to use the latter part of the beatitude, grant us satisfaction. We will be sated. We will be able to say, I've had enough and more of that for which I genuinely hunger and that for which I genuinely thirst. And the point of my rather awkward introduction a moment ago is to suggest to you that this is a spiritual diet which enables us to be genuinely flourishing as those who are God's people. But it's a most unusual one. We live in a materialistic world where spiritual hungering and thirsting, though it may take a whole variety of pathways, is not a hungering and thirsting like that of the blessed who belong to Christ for righteousness. Now, I have a very simple outline again this morning as we look at this beatitude. First of all, who are these people? What do they look like? What is it to hunger and thirst after righteousness? I trust you noticed in all the songs we've sung thus far in the worship service and as well in the reading from Psalm 1 that you can only fill out the answer to that question within the framework of the teaching of the Psalter and the entirety of the Scriptures. Our Lord is speaking the language of the Psalter. Blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Who are they? And then secondly, why is it that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are the ones, the only ones, who will genuinely be satisfied? If I may cite that famous statement of the great father of the church, Augustine, our hearts hunger and thirst, to paraphrase, and that hunger and thirst finds no rest until we find the answer to our hunger and thirst in the God who alone is able to satisfy by that which we need. Now, as we consider who are these people of whom our Lord speaks, the first thing to notice, we have to say a little bit about the language He employs, which is very familiar language to the boys and girls. I have grandchildren. When they come to our house, when they leave, I say to their parents, don't you ever feed these children? They're constantly hungry. They've eaten just a little before, but they're once again hungry. Everyone knows what hunger and thirst is. appetites. These are typically, properly, bodily appetites. And the language our Lord uses in this particular instance is, it's not just a mild, I'd like a snack, or a kind of, it would be good to make sure I get a sufficient supply of water today. It's the language of someone who's desperate for a food that will answer to their craving or their deeply felt hungering. It's the language of a person who's in the desert who is parched, where there is no water. And unlike you and me, whose refrigerators are full to overflowing, we usually have a second one or a third one, not to mention one or two freezers with ample supply, a faucet where there's fresh water, many of us living in communities supplied by the great lake called Lake Michigan. Well, these are bodily appetites, and they have certain characteristics that should not go unnoticed. First of all, they're conscious. They're felt. You're aware of your hunger. That's why it drives you to do something, to get something to eat. You're aware of your thirst. You say, well, that's a pretty obvious truth, Dr. Venema. Why do you even mention it? Well, there are bodily needs that are unconscious. You don't have to say, well, let me count to three and then I'm going to take another breath, lest my body get insufficient oxygen. Now, you can count your breathing, how rapidly you're breathing, but that you are breathing is not in consequence of, well, I know I have to have sufficient oxygen. The same thing is true of thirst. It's a conscious appetite, as is hunger, but there are other appetites besides breathing, that your heart is beating. You could take your pulse. Maybe it's beating rapidly. Maybe it's beating slowly. Whatever your heart rate might be, you don't either have to say to yourself, well, I have to make sure that I pump again with this heart of mine. Now, it's very important to recognize that when our Lord speaks of a hungering and thirsting, then he's talking about something that is felt, something that is known to the one who experiences it, something that causes them to do something about it. Secondly, they're not only conscious appetites, but they're not comfortable appetites. The more hungry you become, the more parched you are, thirsty you become, the more in distress you are. And again, we live in a culture where we're so sated with so much food and drink that we know very little of the person who is desperate for food and desperate for drink. But these are uncomfortable. They make you uneasy. If I may use an analogy, the scriptures say that discipline, no discipline for the moment, seems pleasant or comfortable, but it brings a rich harvest of righteousness. Children don't say, well, send me to my room more and more. I enjoy it immensely. It's a wonderful experience. Well, hungering and thirsty are not only felt conscious appetites, they're also uncomfortable. That leads me to the third obvious thing. They cause you to do something. They're both necessary and expedient. That is, if you're sick, some of you may have been in a circumstance where you've taken ill or been seriously ill and you have no appetite. You have no thirst. That's an abnormality. That's a signal that your body is not functioning as it ought. They're not only felt conscious appetites that cause discomfort, that cause you to quench your thirst and answer to your hunger, satisfy your craving. One other feature of these appetites, hungering and thirsting, is that they're persistent. It's true of all of us, not just my grandchildren, who immediately upon having something to eat think they've become hungry again and they need a snack. It's amazing to me how quickly we can enjoy a very large meal, food and drink in abundance, and not long thereafter, we're once again hungry. It's as though we hadn't had anything to eat some 4 hours or thereabouts previously. They're persistent. Now, that's all fairly pedantic, I acknowledge. But bear that in mind as we proceed. The key thing is the question, for what do these people of whom our Lord speaks hunger? What do they crave? What causes them to seek to quench their thirst? Well, theirs is a peculiar hungering and thirsting. It's a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Which raises the obvious question, well, what is this righteousness of which our Lord speaks? The word of the Lord, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, uses the language of righteousness in a diversity of ways. Now, what way does our Lord intend in this particular beatitude? One of the perhaps not often recognized usages of the righteousness or righteousness is its synonym for the God of our salvation, who is not only righteous, but reveals his righteousness in the gospel. For example, in Isaiah 61, verse 10, the prophet Isaiah says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. And now listen to what he says. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. God is the source of your and my salvation. And he dresses us in a robe of righteousness. He adorns those whom he loves like a bridegroom seeks to see in his bride her splendor and her beauty. Another example, perhaps a clear example, is in Isaiah 46, verse 13, where the Lord says, I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. And perhaps one of the most obvious places in Scripture where this type of usage of the language of righteousness is in the book of Romans. God has revealed, says the apostle in chapter 1 of Romans, a righteousness that is from faith to faith. He has, as he puts it in chapter 3, in the gospel, in the provision that he makes for us in Christ, demonstrated his righteousness. Been doing a little study and writing a chapter this past summer on Luther and Calvin's view of the assurance of salvation. And you perhaps know the story of Luther, how he came to discover the gospel. He discovered the gospel when it became evident to him in his reading of the book of Romans in particular, that the righteousness of God is not only or firstly the demand of his holy law. Which righteousness troubled Luther greatly. He could find no peace from an uneasy conscience. If God is righteous and his righteousness is revealed in the demand of his holy law, then there's no hope for me. Because when I was a lowly monk, says Luther, I did everything I could. I performed all of my duties. I said my prayers. I kept my vigils. I fasted. I came to God and I made an inventory of my sins and I poured out my heart before God. But I was told that God only grants his grace to those who do their best, and he'll do the rest. And who seek God rather than God seeking them. Who is a God who demands in his law perfect conformity to his will and condemns and punishes those who do not do what they ought. It was a great discovery of Luther that the righteousness of God is ultimately His free gift granted to His people in Christ, received by faith alone, apart from and without any works of the law as a ground or basis for my right standing with God. Now, why do I rehearse all of that? I rehearse that because it's probably the case, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, that when you read our Lord's words here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the very first thought that pops into your head is, these are people who hunger and thirst for a life that they are living that is a righteous life, that really does what the holy law of God requires of us, keeps all of God's commandments. It's for that I hunger and thirst. Well, I don't contradict that. But I want us to keep this in mind, first and foremost, that the righteousness of God is not simply and solely and exclusively a righteousness that is my own. It's something I crave that God alone is able to give and work and grant to me by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I hasten now to point out that it does certainly have, in the language of Scripture, righteousness, a clear association with a life that is lived in conformity to, after the standard, by the measure of what God's holy law requires. There can be no doubt of that. I was to use a theological distinction, which is inappropriate in preaching. I tell my students on occasion, there is an imputed righteousness, that robe of righteousness that God grants to us freely and that we receive by faith alone. But there is also an imparted righteousness. Those whom God declares righteous, He also by His Spirit in sanctification makes them to walk before Him increasingly in a way that is conformed to the standard of His holy law. Think the Ten Commandments that require of us perfect love with our heart, soul, mind, and strength for the one and only true God after whose image we were created. And in the second table calls us to love our neighbor in the same way we love ourselves, to give ourselves in love not only perfectly to God, but as well in service to others. And you don't have to go very far in Scripture, certainly in the Psalms, to find that language employed frequently. Think of Psalm 119, in the very first verse. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. I will praise You, O Lord, with an upright heart as I learn Your righteous laws. Or again, Psalm 112, you can find any number. Just read the Psalter this afternoon for yourself. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commandments. Wealth and riches are in his house, and notice, His righteousness endures forever. And I haven't even mentioned Psalm 1 that Elder Frank Voss Jr. read earlier in the service. Blessed is the man who doesn't keep company with scoffers, but who seeks to meditate upon and live according to the holy law of God and all of its precepts. Now put that all together, brothers and sisters, and ask yourself the question, then, who are these people? What is it for which they hunger and thirst when they hunger and thirst for righteousness? I think the answer to that question is twofold. These are people who desire that God grant them, give to them, dress them with a robe of righteousness, so that they are delightful to Him in the same way they delight in their God. These are people who are right, just, by God regarded with favor. One of the things you'll find often in the Scriptures is God loves the righteous. That often will disturb us because we say to ourselves, well, is it on account of their being righteous that God loves them? No. It was not because Israel was a great people or distinguished in any respect. It was out of His free and sovereign grace that God called them to Himself, made them His peculiar possession. And He ultimately is the one who binds their wounds, heals their broken hearts, gives to them the joy of His presence and of their being in His presence without fear. It's really a praying for, a hungering for being near to God, being in fellowship with God, enjoying rich communion with God, knowing that God in His righteousness has provided for us through the righteousness of His own Son. But it's not only that. It's a desire that the same God who in Christ was given to us, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, for righteousness, would also be given to us for sanctification. If I may put it in theological terms, that we would become as righteous and holy by a Spirit worked in us obedience to the holy law of God and its demands, as we are already definitively by what God has declared respecting us in our justification. You know, Reformed Christians and children of the Reformation rejoice in the doctrine of free justification. I'm acceptable to God upon no other basis than His freely given, granted, imputed righteousness, that robe of Christ's perfect work with which I am garbed in God's presence. But we're not antinomian. We don't have a gospel that ends with, I'm in right standing with God, my sins are forgiven. Yes, it's true, God be praised. But I also hunger and thirst to be conformed to the Christ whose righteousness adorns me by a working of His Spirit such that I am beginning to walk, to live, and to act in a way that conforms to the requirements of God's holy law. It's a desire to be holy, righteous, to see in my life. You know, why would you hunger and thirst for this? Why would you have a craving for it? A hungering after it? A thirst for it? If you didn't see in yourself as one who is poor in spirit? If you didn't see in yourself as one who mourns and laments your own sin and the sins of others? Offenses against God's holy law, they grieve you. And you're not satisfied when you find yourself, even after all this time as a member of Christ's church, making so little progress. You don't make any excuses for it. Rather, you hunger and thirst that your life would more and more be the kind of life that when others see it, they'll glorify God and give Him praise for the work of His grace in your life and in my life. Now, if you think about that and ponder that and ask yourself the question this morning, brothers and sisters, do I see anything of that hungering and thirsting in my heart and life worked by the Spirit through the gospel? Now, there are ways to test that big question in the abstract. And it could be tested this way. Do I seek fellowship with God and those who are God's? Do I seek to draw near to God, together with others who with me are in Christ, members of His church. I mean, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, where do you want to find yourself? In the presence of the God who is righteous and who grants us righteousness, who saves us. This is probably a silly analogy, but I had he's now deceased and he knows better, a dear minister colleague who grew up in the Chicago area. And whenever he would come back for a visit, he'd make a beeline after he got off the plane and in his rented car to, of all places, White Castle. For sliders. That was a mystery to me, still is. What in the world? I mean, the whole city is full of, you know, restaurants that make Michelin's list of the top 10. And lots of choices, and where do you go? Well, to put a bit more of a serious face on it, brothers and sisters, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, then the company you keep, the place that is prized as the place where your hunger will be supplied and satisfied, where your thirst and your, as though you were walking in the desert, parched soul will find the presence of the Spirit, whom our Lord in John 7 says is given to us like a river of fresh water that forever refreshes and from whom we drink continuously so as to satisfy our thirst. You'll seek the company of God's people in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of the ministry of His Word. You'll go where faith is nourished, and not only on the Lord's Day in public worship, but in many other contexts as well, because you find yourself driven to it, because you're hungering and you're thirsting for what the world is not able to give you, for righteousness. See, the beautiful thing about this, as well as all of these Beatitudes, is they describe our need and our awareness that it's a need that goes beyond our reach to receive that which we need and seek. In every case, we're told that the answer lies in what God provides. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they are the ones who will be satisfied. If I might go back to that prophet I quoted earlier on more than one occasion, it's rather striking that the prophet Isaiah, when he speaks of God, our righteousness, whose salvation is made known to us as He adorns and clothes us with righteousness, redeems us, Isaiah says in chapter 55, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost." That's extraordinary. The very thing for which we hunger and thirst, God declares to us, it's freely given. It's yours for, if I may put it that way, the taking. You need simply to come with your arms outstretched in your desperate hunger and thirst, and you will find in me and what I give in Christ and by His indwelling Spirit everything and more. You will be satisfied, not just for a season, but forever. You will be sated. You will have more than you could imagine of the very thing for which you hunger and thirst. God will provide through Christ and by His indwelling Spirit everything that you're hungering and thirsting desires. Where in the world can you find anything comparable to that? I think it was the great Greek philosopher Plato who once described
our bodily and physical appetites like a balloon. He didn't use the word balloon, like a receptacle that's full of holes. The more you put into it, we know this in our backyard pool, once one of those flotation devices is punctured and has a hole, no matter how much air you put into it, it's flat and empty and of no use very quickly. And even Plato, outside of the reach of the gospel word, could recognize that all of these earthly pursuits, appetites, hungering and thirsting, our culture bears it witness. People have what's called affluenza. They have so much of this world's goods, they're bored out of their minds. They're chasing after the wind, and it ever eludes their grip. Come to God. Come to His Christ. Be dwelt within and filled, quenched by His Spirit. And you'll have all the righteousness in all of its respects and aspects that you could imagine. It's not accidental that the word of the gospel as it goes forth from the church in the last vision of the book of Revelation is this, summed up this way. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. You know, our Lord, in his deepest agony on the cross, abandoned in our stead and separated from God's presence because made to be sin for us. The curse of judgment and separation from the smile of God's countenance upon him, cried out, "I thirst. I'm in a parched, weary desert where nothing, it seems, is left that could satisfy me." That same Lord who thirsted by his Spirit and Word invites us to come to him and to drink deeply of a water which, if you drink of it, you'll never again be thirsty. You'll never again have a hungering for something that eludes your seeking. Brothers and sisters, are you among those who our Lord describes when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for God be praised, they shall be satisfied." They'll taste and see, as we will next Sunday evening at the Lord's table, that he feeds his people with the richest and finest of foods that alone satisfy. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may we, by your Spirit, be a people who genuinely hunger and thirst for you, for the righteousness that you alone are able to give, the righteousness of acceptance, of being received into your favor for Christ's sake, as well as the righteousness of the indwelling Spirit, who brings our lives more and more out of their brokenness and restores, heals, binds the wounds, and makes us to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be our hunger and our thirst. And may we know that joy of a hunger and thirst fully satisfied. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.